We now come to the Bible reading. The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 5, on page 591 of the Pew Bibles. So, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Now the second reading is from John chapter 7, verses 1 to 52, starting on page 866. Okay, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, My time is not yet here. For you any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival, because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, Where is he? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, He is a good man. Others replied, No, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, How did this man get such learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, Where does this man intend to go, that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee."
Thanks, Joe, for taking us through that big section. Let's all keep our Bibles open at that passage, John chapter 7, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, please help me as I speak to speak clearly, to speak words of your truth from the Bible. Father, please help us all as we listen to understand your word and to respond from the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working through this Gospel of John, where John gives us this eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And we spent the last 3 weeks going through all the things that happened in chapter 6. Tonight, we're going to look at the whole of chapter 7, what Joe just read out to us now. But do you remember where we finished last week? At the end of chapter 6, Jesus went pretty hard. He was calling people to decide, "Where are you going to stand in regards to me?" And not everybody could accept what Jesus said. We finished last week with some life takeaways, like, let's not water down the offence of Jesus' message. Let's not be afraid to offer Jesus to all. However, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about what this looks like in practice. Because, okay, when a preacher encourages you to share the message about Jesus, I don't know, you might imagine that, well, what does that actually look like? Maybe it looks something like this. Now, I have no doubt that this guy is very sincere and that he wants people to be saved. But what we learn in today's reading is that this is not quite the approach that Jesus took. In fact, what I hope you'll take home this evening is, okay, if you're already following Jesus, that you will be patient and thoughtful as you seek to share the message about Jesus. And for those of you here tonight who are not yet followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you to be patient and thoughtful as you try to make sense of the message. In particular, I want us to notice 4 things from this chapter. Number 1, that Jesus chooses his moment. Number 2, that he teaches over time. Number 3, that he issues an invitation. And number 4, that there were a range of responses. And so, the story. It's festival time, and Jesus' brothers are getting themselves ready to travel into the big city of Jerusalem. And they say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, are you coming? Come on, come on. If you come to the city and you do some of those miracles of yours, they are going to love it." Of course, Jesus knows that that's not quite how it is. Last time Jesus was in the big city was back in chapter 5, and Jesus did a miracle. Remember that time when there was like a paralyzed man near the pool but it was on the Sabbath day, and after Jesus did that miracle, there were people that wanted to kill him. And so Jesus says, verse 8, "You guys go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." See, Jesus knows that if he turns up publicly in the big city, it will provoke a confrontation. And Jesus is not wanting to rush into that. And so, verse 10, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now, if we know where this story is going, we know that eventually the time will come when Jesus will turn up at a festival very publicly, and that there will be a confrontation, and that Jesus will be arrested and killed. He will give his life for our sins. But Jesus knows that that time is not yet. This visit to the festival is going to be a time of teaching and invitation. Jesus doesn't want to provoke a reaction until the people of the city of Jerusalem have had a chance to hear and consider his message. And so that's something we can think about. When my family lived in the Middle East, we were in a place where there was no significant Christian community, and we had to make a decision. Would we stand on a street corner and like hand out gospel tracts and kind of call out to people, which would be illegal in that country and would possibly get us either arrested or even killed fairly quickly? Would we do that? Or would we wait for more private opportunities to talk and to share with our neighbours? So in the same way, you need to choose your moment. Like, let's say that you're a teacher in a government school. It may not be appropriate for you to go into the classroom and say, "Okay, kids, today we're not doing maths like we're supposed to. I want to talk to you about Jesus." Like, I think if you did that in that situation, it would just make people think that Christians can't be trusted. However, there may be other moments. In your conversations in the staff room, in your conversations with parents, maybe the questions you get asked on yard duty, there may be times where you take those gospel opportunities. See, we understand that the message about Jesus can offend people, but let's not offend people by our methods. We're called to be passionate about the gospel. We want everyone to hear the gospel, but being passionate is not necessarily the same as being provocative. There was a famous Egyptian Christian theologian called Origen. He was born in the year 185 AD. And when he was 16 years old, there was a severe persecution of Christians. Anyone who publicly confessed to following Christ could find themselves arrested, and many were killed. Origen's own father was arrested. And so Origen said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out there. I'm going to hand myself over to the authorities. I'm going to become a martyr." But his wise mother said, "Oh, no, you're not." And she took his clothing and hid his clothes, and so he couldn't go outside. Like, okay, we need to be willing to suffer for the gospel, but that doesn't mean that we go looking for a fight. As it says in Titus, remind the people to be peaceable and considerate and always gentle toward everyone. Okay, second thing to notice in this chapter is that Jesus teaches over time. John chapter 17, verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. That's what Jesus did for the next few days. He taught. He answered people's questions. You can see that in verse 16. He answered people's objections. You can see that from verse 21. He cleared up some of their confusion. That's from verse 28. See, if you're going to try and make sense of the gospel, it can be a bit like doing a jigsaw puzzle. There's lots of pieces that you need to fit together. Like, just think about it. You need to understand something about who God is as our loving creator. And you need to understand something about sin, about how we as sinners have rejected our creator. And you need to understand how when Jesus died on the cross, that was to pay for our sins, to save us. And you need to understand how Jesus' resurrection brings us new life. And you need to understand what it means to repent and to believe. And how being saved is all about God's grace and God's kindness rather than what we do. Like, actually, when you spell it out like that, there's quite a few pieces in the jigsaw, isn't there? So it's not usually as simple as spending 5 minutes with someone saying, all right, God made us, we sinned, Jesus died, so repent and believe, okay? Like in this chapter, Jesus is giving people at least a few days of teaching to try and put this together. There was an amazing thing that happened in Australia in 1959. Here's a photo. I'm not sure how well you can see it. This is a photo, an aerial photo, of the time that the American preacher Billy Graham spoke to a crowd of about 150,000 people. It's at the old Moor Park showgrounds, and they used the SCG next door for overflow seating. And on that day, many, many people heard the message about Jesus. They came to trust in him and they were saved. Was anyone here there on that day? No, probably too long ago. Like, praise God for what happened. In some ways, over the next 40 years, that became the preferred method for how we share the gospel. We thought, okay, we just need to get people to come along and to hear a gospel talk and then make a decision for Jesus. But we should realize that Billy Graham had been preaching every night for nearly a month beforehand, leading up to this big final day. And even if people only went to that one big event, most of those people had grown up going to Sunday school, gradually collecting the different puzzle pieces one by one. And they just needed them put in the right order. Today, when I talk to people who are not yet Christians, most of them have never been to Sunday school, never read the Bible. And so today, more churches are offering gospel courses to give people time to figure it out. So earlier this year, we did the Hope Explored. Next year, we'll maybe try another course, maybe a 5-week course. I mean, God's not tied to working by any of our methods. Like, I've seen a guy walk into an English class with no Christian background at all to read Psalm 51 and then to come up to me afterwards and say, hey, something happened to me when I read that book. And as I caught up with this guy over the next few weeks, I realized, wow, actually something did happen to him. He had been instantly converted. And he still had to make sense of what had happened, but it just God did something. And yet this same guy, his wife, took another 2 years of reading and studying and coming to church and spending time with Christians and before she put her trust in Jesus. So God can work as fast or as slow as he wants to. And so all I'm saying is, let's think about who we're speaking to. Let's be sensitive to what God is doing in their life. And let's be prepared to be as patient as we need to. If you've been coming the last few weeks, you might be trying to figure out, well, okay, how does last week's message fit together with this one? Because remember last week, Jesus was saying, come on people, are you in or are you out? Decide. Well, this week, Jesus seems to be moving a bit more softly. I think the answer is that in chapter 6 and chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to two different groups of people. So you see, chapter 6, verse 59, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's the town where Jesus lived. These were the people who had already been hearing him teach for quite some time. But today, John chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus is speaking to the people of Jerusalem. Different crowd in a different place. And so he's giving them time to put the pieces together, to figure out who he is. And so if you're here this evening and you're trying to understand what's going on and what the Bible's about and who God is, I just want to say, be patient. If what I'm saying tonight doesn't all make sense, don't give up. Don't dismiss Jesus until you've given yourself the full opportunity to understand what Jesus is saying to you. Because the more pieces you put in your puzzle, the more the overall picture becomes clear. Okay, so Jesus chooses his moment. He teaches over time, over a number of days. The third point is that, well, the time does come to issue the invitation. Look with me at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival. You know, so presumably people are going to start going home after this day. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Let me give you a bit of background. This festival that's happening took place during autumn at the time of the harvest. The people recognised that, well, this harvest on our farms is only possible because God has sent rain to water our dry land. And so what they used to do is on the last day of the feast, a crowd would gather at a pool of water, a place called the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill up a bucket and they would carry it in a procession all the way to the temple, and then they would pour it out in the presence of God as a way of saying, "Thank you, God, for the rainfall." The water symbolized not only life for the farms today, but it also reminded them of the promises that God has made about spiritual life. So this was our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 44. Remember, God promised, "I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And so it's on this day, at this festival, when they're pouring out the water, that Jesus stands up and says, people, do you want the real water? Do you want the spiritual water? Do you want refreshment and life for your soul? Do you want the Holy Spirit of God? Then come to me, because I'm the one who gives that. Can you see how appropriate that invitation is for that moment? Like, in one sense, Jesus has been holding back, but this is the moment where publicly and passionately he issues the invitation. And it's a personal invitation. Come to me. See, there are lots of pieces in the puzzle, but ultimately what it's all about is coming to Jesus himself, putting your trust in him and receiving the Spirit from him. And so, friends, we need patience to teach people, to help them figure it out. But the time does come to seize the opportunity and to say, are you willing to come to Jesus? Remember, one of the illustrations that Jesus uses to describe our witness is the example of fishing. If you're an impatient fisherman, then you kind of cast it out and then reel it in and then cast it out and reel it in and cast, and you just don't give the fish time to get on your line. I guess the other possibility is you just cast it out, leave the line dangling, go away, have lunch, the fish can just come and nibble and swim away again. A skilled fisherman is sensitive to when it's time to reel in. And you know, when we as God's people invite someone to come to Jesus, it's actually God making his appeal through us. One of the people who went to hear Billy Graham in 1959 was a guy called Peter Jensen, who went on to become the Archbishop of Sydney. And when he reflects back on that day, he says, up until then, I'd gone to church, but classically, I knew about the Lord, but I didn't know the Lord. I was conscious of sin, but not of salvation. I think, like so many teenagers, I would have drifted away. But I heard the invitation and came out of that a new person, settled with a sense of excitement about what God had opened up. I felt that I'd been in the very presence of God himself and he'd touched me. The last thing I want you to notice today is how there was a range of responses. So verse 40, some people say, oh, surely this man's the prophet. Verse 41, others said he's the Messiah. Still others said, nah, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Verse 43, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Sometimes we can oversimplify the story by saying, oh, the Jews rejected Jesus. I remember years ago when that movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out, there was this controversy. It's like, is it an anti-Jewish movie because it's showing the Jews planning Jesus' death? But actually, when we read the Bible, we see that there was a whole range of responses from the Jewish people. There was belief, there was unbelief, and there was a whole lot of confusion. Like, if I had to sum up chapter 7 in one word, I think it would be confusion. Because at the end of the chapter, most of the Jewish leaders reject Jesus, but not all of them. Have a look at verse 46. The Jewish temple guards refused to arrest Jesus because no one ever spoke the way this man does. And even if, like we know, there's this group called the Pharisees and most of them rejected Jesus, not all of them did, because verse 50, you've got this guy called Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and he's standing up for Jesus. See, whether people accept or reject Jesus, it's not ultimately about your class or your education or your religious background, because you find a range of responses in all of these groups. Ultimately, people are either drawn to Jesus by God himself and take up his invitation, or they're not, and they don't. For us, once we've issued the invitation, there's a sense in we've got to leave it between them and Jesus. If you come to Jesus, you will have eternal life. But if you don't want him, you're not going to be forced into eternity in his presence. Because eternal life is all about knowing God in the presence of Jesus forever. And so what does this mean for us as we invite people to Jesus? Well, it reminds us that results are not a direct measure of how well we explain things. Because Jesus was the greatest teacher ever, and yet not everyone understood what he was talking about, and not everyone believed him. And so let's learn from Jesus this evening. We need to be passionate about the gospel, but also patient. We need to be bold, but also thoughtful. And when we give that invitation, we need to let people work things out with God. Friends, if you're here this evening, you're looking for truth, you're looking for meaning in life, be patient. Give yourself time to figure out this Jesus thing. But also realize that you can't stay at a distance forever. Jesus is calling you to know him and to trust him and to find refreshment and new life in him. Don't you want that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gentleness and the patience of Jesus. We thank you for the courage and the boldness of Jesus. We thank you that he laid down his life and he gave us his spirit. And so, Father, please work by your spirit in our lives. Give us wisdom and patience and grace and gentleness and boldness and all of those things that come from your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.